We started out, you remember, with Hinduism, which is probably the most ancient belief system, and we're coming to probably the most current belief system, and I think the only major religion that came out of the 20th century, and that's Scientology. We're going to take a look at that tonight and be looking over the next couple of weeks at some of the newer belief systems that came out of, birthed out of the mid-1800s. And I think, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at Christian Science next week. Are you going to be here next week? Good. Because I welcome your input and whatnot on that. Anyway, we're in the midst of a study on world religions, Christianity, and cults. The purpose why we're doing this is so it'll strengthen our foundation as Christians. When we look at what others believe and what those beliefs are based upon, and then we compare those beliefs and foundations with Christianity, what it ends up doing is strengthening our faith in what we believe in. And the second aspect of that is it helps us know what others believe so that we can know how better to share a better hope with them and evangelize. And over the last number of weeks, we've looked at, again, starting with Hinduism and then Buddhism. Then you guys watched a video on New Age. And then we did Islam last time we're together, and this week again we're going to be looking at Scientology. I got to tell you, it's been a blessing. I've enjoyed immensely reading up on these religions, and the challenge, to be perfectly honest with you, is being able to communicate out what I've learned. And that's a good thing. It's a good challenge because you have to learn it well enough to be able to speak it out, and hopefully with not a whole lot of errors. And so that's been a real blessing to learn about it. It's been a challenge to put it together to try and communicate it. But Scientology has been a very interesting study this past week. I was actually going to try and take a couple of things this week, but as I got going into it, I thought it would be better just to stick on this one. And it's a little less confusing, too, if we just focus in on one major study. So we're looking at Scientology. The Church of Scientology is a controversial new age or new religion developed by L. Ron Hubbard, drawing on ideas from Buddhist and Hindu religious philosophy, science fiction, and Western concepts in psychology and science. L. Ron Hubbard produced a religion that sees all human beings as immortal spirits, which he terms as thetans, who have forgotten their identity. Now, he's made up his own vocabulary as well. So as we go through and talk about thetans and Ingrams and auditing, we'll define what that is for you so you can track with what's going on. But basically, the influence of the Eastern religions, specifically Hinduism and Buddhism, is where it's coming from. It's the idea of becoming enlightened so that you can escape the ignorance of not recognizing who you are. And remember back with Hinduism, Buddhism, that it's a pantheistic idea of God is all and all is God. And as you grow in your enlightenment, then you are released from what binds you as a result of ignorance. Scientology claims it can free the thetan, which again is an immortal spirit, to realize his or her true nature and powers through certain controversial procedures that allegedly heal the mind and free the spirit. So setting the foundation here, the belief is that everyone is an immortal spirit. Now, the difference between that concept and that of Christianity is they look at immortality as you always have existed. Not just you always will exist. In Christianity, we believe we will always exist, that all people will always exist from this point on, either in heaven or in hell. But in that concept, you've always existed. You've existed for trillions of years, and you're in an endless cycle of reincarnation where your eternal spirit, who is the real you, has inhabited countless physical bodies and will inhabit countless physical bodies. And the idea, again, is that you're trying to get to this particular place where you'll be released from this endless cycle of reincarnation, and that's by way of enlightenment. But we'll be getting into that as we go. Today, Scientology boasts over 700 centers in 65 countries and is one of the wealthiest of the new religions. Celebrities such as Tom Cruise, John Travolta, Kirstie Alley are only a few of the Hollywood faithful who actively endorse Scientology. But this new religion also has its critics, as still circulated issues of Reader's Digest and Time Magazine reveal exposés. Reader's Digest, May 1980, September 1981. Time Magazine, May 6, 1991. I read a very lengthy article by a journalist from Rolling Stone magazine, and it was very well researched, very well put together, had some kind of colorful language in it, though. But it was definitely an exposure of not just the belief, what they believed, but that cult mindset of brainwashing. You want to get out of it. You're not only cut off from the people who are still in it, not only excommunicated or ostracized, but whatever family members are still in it, they cut you off as well. And that's typical of a cultic mentality. And so it was about a 9-month effort by this particular journalist through research and interviewing a number of people, gaining access to some of the main sites, which was great. They opened it up. And Scientology has been known for really attacking in the legal arenas anyone who speaks out against them. And so, you know, some kind of exposure against what they believe, and they tend to hit them very hard in the legal arena. And so it was quite a feat, I think, that this journalist pulled off, again, out of an article out of Rolling Stone magazine. Scientology is a powerful new religion whose teachings are inconsistent with the beliefs of Orthodox Christian faith. I think that's going to become very obvious as we make our way through this tonight. And that's the point, again, is to look at these other belief systems and compare them with Christianity. And this one, again, is very far from what Christianity teaches. Let's look at the history of Scientology. L. Ron Hubbard, Lafayette Ronald Hubbard, was born in Nebraska in 1911. He spent most of his childhood on his grandfather's Montana ranch while his parents served overseas in the U.S. Navy. Hubbard later stated that visits with parents to Asia in the 1920s introduced him to Eastern philosophies and religions. So this would be his exposure to Hinduism and Buddhism, and you can see how it influenced the belief system that he came up with. As a young man, Hubbard developed a career as a science fiction writer in the 1930s and 1940s, writing for a penny a word. Now, he was a prolific science fiction writer and wrote many, many words, many, many books, but he allegedly announced at a New Jersey science fiction convention, quote, "Writing for a penny a word is ridiculous. If a man really wanted to make $1 million, the best way would be to start his own religion," close quote. His first book on Scientology was published 2 years later. And of course, it is a great way, apparently, to make money, is to start your own religion and have people donate to that. So anyway, one of the things I want you to keep in the back of your mind is his background, the fact that he was a science fiction writer, and again, very prolific at that, wrote a lot of sci-fi stuff. And as we go through this, you're going to see why I'm making a point of that, for you to remember that as we take a look at some of the foundation of what Scientology is based upon. In looking at his past, and it's interesting to me, too, to take note of the past of the founder of not only this religion or faith-based system, but over the next couple of weeks, as we look at Mormonism, as we look at Jehovah's Witnesses, to look at the founder's past, what kind of people they were, it brings a lot of enlightenment to us on what their religion was talking about. And I don't want you to misunderstand, I'm all totally in favor of a person, if they have a checkered past, being forgiven of that past, coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ and not counting that against them. I don't think that should be something that we, you know, take hold. Well, you used to be a this. Well, there's a lot of good people who were caught in drugs and different vices that God has cleansed and is using in a mighty way. And in that sense, you know, as far as their past goes, it's under the blood of Jesus. But when we're looking at situations where a person has come up with a faith-based system that is contrary to the Word of God, I think looking at their past, what they used to do, and some of the things that they said, I think is worth looking at and factors into, you know, maybe why they've come to the point they've come to. As a young man, he was a sci-fi writer and allegedly made this comment, published his first book on Scientology 2 years later. Let's take a look at his past. Again, very questionable past. His second wife, Sarah, sued for divorce on the charges of bigamy, beatings, and Ron counseling her to commit suicide, quote, if she really loved him, close quote. And that is directly out of Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults on page 373. Now, the charge of bigamy, he actually was still legally married to his first wife and wasn't legally divorced from her until a year after he had married his second wife, Sarah. Now, Sarah met Hubbard through a Pasadena-based occult group, Satanist group, led by Jack Parsons, who was a disciple of Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley was a leading Satanist, sorcerer, and black magician. Parsons befriended Hubbard and invited him to move onto his estate. In one of the stranger chapters in Hubbard's life, recorded in detail by several biographers, the soon-to-be founder of Scientology became Parsons' assistant, helping him with a wide variety of black magic and other, toning it down for the audience tonight, other rituals. And so here, the founder of this new faith-based system, in partnership, if you will, with this one who is a Satanist, who's a disciple of Aleister Crowley, one of the, I think, a book written, The Wickedest Man Alive in his time, and was partnering in areas, again, of black magic and other less than stellar rituals. So during this time period is when he met his second, soon-to-be second wife, Sarah. Charming and charismatic, Hubbard succeeded in wooing away Parsons' mistress. So Sarah was actually Parsons' girlfriend. Sarah Northrup, whom he would later marry soon afterward, Sarah Northrup is who he later married. Soon afterward, he fell out with Parsons over a business venture. Hubbard's third marriage to Mary Sue Whipp lasted the rest of his life, but she captivated worldwide attention in 1977 as a mastermind behind a sinister covert operation against various levels of the U.S. government that could rival a spy novel. If you look on this actual copy of the indictment, I guess you would say, where it's the United States of America versus Mary Sue Hubbard, which again was his third wife, and 11 other Scientologists, but L. Ron Hubbard had insulated himself from even his wife here in these dealings, so he was not indicted on it, and I believe she was convicted through these proceedings. So that's in 1977-ish. He died. He removed himself and kind of was a recluse after that and died in 1986, so half a dozen years later. And I bring up his past again because I think it sheds a little bit of light on the character of the individual as well as those who are part of the organization that we're talking about tonight, all right? We're going to be looking at the philosophy of Scientology, and this is where you have to kind of lock your mind on really tight to try and track with what they were thinking. And I'll just summarize, too, as we go through so you can kind of see the overview of it. The basic tenets of Scientology result from an eclectic mixture of Eastern philosophy and the personal research of Hubbard into a variety of disciplines as well as the data uncovered from, quote, auditing, which is their version of counseling, which we'll talk about more as we go through. Auditing in Scientology is an extensive examination of the present life and past lives of the members of Scientology. So when you look at auditing, it's like counseling. You kind of heard of how people have gone to psychiatrists and they'll say, you know, is there something in your past that, you know, maybe happened that is causing you to have this phobia right now, and you kind of work with them and dig it up, and people come up with all kinds of, oh, I was abused as a child or whatever it might be. That's the concept, but it's not just their past, it's their past lives. So you're going back again. You got the concept of an immortal spirit that has had many, many previous lives, and so it's the method, counseling, auditing is what they call it, of going back into their past and their past lives to dig up issues that they've had and what's creating their, you know, personality quirks to help free them of that. In one of its many definitions, Hubbard has described Scientology as, quote, the Western anglicized continuance of many earlier forms of wisdom. These include the Vedas, Taoism, Buddhism, Judaism, Gnosticism, and early Greek civilizations, and early Greek civilization, and the teachings of Jesus, Nietzsche, and Freud. According to Hubbard, quote, Scientology has accomplished the goal of religion expressed in all man's written history, the freeing of the soul by wisdom, close quote. So the idea, again, as you go back into that Eastern philosophy thing where man is stuck in this endless cycle of life, death, and rebirth, the samsara, the reincarnation, and you're seeking through enlightenment to be set free so that you can go to Buddhist nirvana or Hinduism, moksha, or with them, I can't, you know, breaking free or something. We'll see it at the end where they get by becoming enlightened. He is saying, all of these other religions have tried for this, but here with this faith-based system, with Scientology, we found a way to do it. We found a way that you can be totally set free from what everybody else, not from what, but with what everybody else was trying to accomplish as well. The Vedas, going back into Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Judaism, Gnosticism, one of the heresies that came about at the beginning of the first century, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And it's that concept of, you know, the elite having this superior knowledge that others don't have. And as you get that knowledge, you become enlightened and can break free from that which is hindering most of mankind. And that's the concept as you look here in Scientology. Now's when we're going to kind of dive into it and look at it and break it down. Scientology divides the mind into two components, the analytic and the reactive, roughly parallel to the conscious or rational mind, and unconscious or irrational mind. Experiences of extreme shock, pain, or unconscious cause engrams, again, we'll define this, or sensory impressions to be recorded in the reactive mind. These mental pictures are in turn the cause of our emotional, even many physical problems today. They can be dislodged only through Scientology. So the idea here is looking at the mind as an analytic part. You look at things, you process things, black, white, yes, no answers, and also the reactional side, where something happens and you react to it without really thinking and processing it through. Much like if somebody's been raised in an abusive home and somebody around them moves their hand really quickly, the natural reflex is to flinch because you're used to being letting that hand connect to your face. But if you're not raised in that kind of home, you're not going to have that kind of reaction because you're not used to that. And so, and you know, like in all religions, there's an element of truth, isn't there? There's things that have happened in our past that affect us. And so if something has happened to us and then something similar happens later on, all of a sudden we start to, you know, get a little, oh man, that was a very uncomfortable experience. And an example that's given here is a boy that's climbing up in a tree. And he's way up in the tree, and just as a red car passes by, he falls out of the tree and he breaks his arm. Well, now later on in life, when he sees a red car, you know, he's thinking, oh, that pain when I fell out of the tree, or maybe even the color red might cause an older man to, you know, all of a sudden be really queasy, or just, you know, a depression set in or something like that. And so this is the idea of, again, what they're talking about here, of something that's been impressed in your mind, in your memory, in this half of it, the reactive side or the irrational side, that is what they term as an engram. Again, he's made up his own vocabulary for this. And an engram is that negative thought that's been impressed in your mind. So the idea is that you go through the counseling to bring up these things so that you can be freed from them. And the idea is that you become what they call clear. You're cleared of these things that would inhibit you so that you can be a stronger person. You know, you're not inhibited by those things that used to bother you. Again, not that you just got in this life, but in the previous lives before this, so that, again, you can be the whole you. You can see where the attractiveness of this, you know, from somebody who wants to be confident. I mean, don't we all want to be confident in who we are? It's just the road they're taking is unfortunately, not going to lead them to the place they really want to be. And so in this sense, we're all, according to Scientologists, more or less conditional beings, machines that simply respond to their operator, that is the reactive mind. Scientology believes this re-stimulation is fairly automatic. In other words, we're not free beings, we're slaves of this reactive mind. Scientology maintains that through Dianetic and or Scientology therapy, we can be directly exposed to our engrams, those negative things that have been imprinted upon us, and erase them and become clear or in control of our behavior rather than at the mercy of a damaged reactive mind. And again, unfortunately, Scientology informs us that through reincarnation, we've all been accumulating engrams for trillions of years. Thus, to resolve hidden engrams, not only must the initiate be mentally whisked back to re-experience the damaging events of this life, but of many past lives as well. So there's a lot of garbage in there that needs to get cleaned up. According to Scientology, each person is really a thetan. And again, remember, thetan is an immortal spirit who's been so damaged by engrams that he has forgotten he is immortal and even forgotten he is a thetan. Remember again back in the Hindu philosophy and all, that the problem, man's main problem, is that you're ignorant of the fact that you're God. And so this is kind of that same Eastern influence here. You don't realize that you're an eternal spirit. This is what they believe. You don't realize you're an eternal spirit and forgotten that that's who you are. Thetans have absolute control over their bodies, but sadly they think they are bodies, this terrible fate, and hence are bound by the MEST universe, acronym for matter, energy, space, and time. Each time a body dies, the thetan must enter another body, but this brings with it all its trillions of years accumulation of engrams. Thetans thus are no longer free, but are in bondage to the material universe. And Scientology claims it can be free. Scientology claims it can free the thetan through auditing. So you kind of get in the picture here a little bit. Your eternal spirits, according to Scientology, that has experienced, like man experiences, a lot of negative things, and those have imprinted themselves in the reactive side of your mind. Now, if you can be set free from those things, you'll have that, you won't have those things that hinder you as an individual and make you insecure and things like that. And so the process in how to bring up these things called engrams so that you can be freed from them is called auditing. Definition of auditing: Scientology's personal counseling using Dianetic techniques and utilizing an e-meter for reading engrams. Okay, now the e-meter, I got to get to my page on definitions here. Remember what it is. The e-meter is the electropsychometer, and it's the instrument invented by L. Ron Hubbard for utilization in auditing process. Remember again, he was a prolific science fiction writer. Keep that in the back of your mind as we're going through this. And so what happens, and it's a counseling session, the counselee is holding the two tin cans, and the counselor has the e-meter in front of them, and it would be like the concept of a lie detector test. And as the counselor is probing for things in the past, you know, engrams is what he's looking for, then, you know, he reads the meter based on what's happening in the counselee's mind and what he's speaking at that time, and so he can zero in on it, dig deeper, and find that engram or engrams so the person can be freed from them and can be clear. Which is, again, what they're shooting for. Auditing is like counseling sessions that take people back to their past lives or the issues that are bothering them so that they can become clear. Each session can cost anywhere from $750 for introductory sessions to between $8,000 and $9,000 for advanced sessions. I read of one person who, and this is a process, this isn't a one-time thing. I read of one woman who was in Scientology for a couple of decades, and she had invested $250,000 already in the different sessions she went through. Once completely clear, you are an operating thetan, or an OT, okay? So clear means, again, getting back to the terminology, clear means that the engrams have come up, you've dealt with them or whatever, or just coming up, you're getting free from them. You are a thetan, which is an eternal spirit, but once you're clear of the ingrams, those things that hinder you, you're an operating thetan. And we'll define what that is in this right here. But I just want to make the point that Tom Cruise, who's one of the probably the most vocal spokesmen for Scientology today, is an OT, an operating thetan, who's near the top of Scientology's bridge or at a level known as OT7. So there's different levels of operating thetans. OT7 is almost at the top. I think OT8 is the very top. They're Scientology's elite, enlightened beings who are said to have total control over themselves and their environment. OTs or operating thetans can allegedly move inanimate objects with their minds, leave their bodies at will, and telepathically communicate with and control the behavior of both animals and human beings. At the highest levels, they're allegedly liberated from the physical universe to the point where they can physically control what Scientologists call MEST, matter, energy, space, and time. I wanted to kind of take a segue here into OT level 3, operating thetan level 3. It's the most important, highly anticipated of the 8 OT levels. OT3, also known as the wall of fire. It is here that Scientologists are told the secrets of the universe, and some believe the creation story behind the entire religion. It is knowledge so dangerous, they're told, any Scientologist learning this material before he's ready could die. Scientologists must be invited to do OT level 3. Beforehand, they are put through an intensive auditing process to verify that they are ready. They sign a waiver promising never to reveal the secrets of OT level 3, nor to hold Scientology responsible for any trauma or damage one might endure at this stage of auditing. Finally, they're given a manila envelope, which they must read in a private locked room. These materials, which the Church of Scientology has long struggled to keep secret, were published online by a former member in 1995 and been widely circulated in the mainstream media, ranging from the New York Times to an episode in South Park. They assert that, now again, you have to remember the background of the beginning of this faith-based system. His background was science fiction writing. So you've got these people who are going through these auditing processes at a pretty healthy cost, and the whole goal is that they become enlightened so that they can be set free, and they're trying to come up this ladder, so to speak, to have the bridge into being completely set free. So you become an OT, an operating thetan. You start climbing that ladder, and level 3 is the one that's most anticipated, the wall of fire, where you're going to find the deep secrets of the universe, where you're going to be able to find actually that story behind the creation of this very religion. I was reading about a lady again in the Rolling Stone interview that finally made it to OT level 3, and I'll tell you what her response was when she went into the locked room and opened up the manila envelope as soon as I read to you what is in the manila envelope, okay? This is what it says. They assert that 75 million years ago, an evil galactic warlord named Xenu controlled 76 planets in this corner of the galaxy, each of which were severely overpopulated. To solve this problem, Xenu rounded up 13.5 trillion beings and then flew them to Earth, where they were dumped into volcanoes around the globe and vaporized with bombs. This scattered their radioactive souls, or thetans, until they were caught in electronic traps set up around the atmosphere and implanted with a number of false ideas, including the concepts of God, Christ, and organized religion. Now, you read something like this, and you think, who would believe this? Now, the response from the person in the Rolling Stone article, who was an ex-Scientologist who was being interviewed by this journalist, was, I got in the room, I opened it up, and I said, is this all it is? You know, is this the wall of fire? Is this OT level 3? Now, Scientologists later learned that many of these entities attach themselves to human beings where they remain to this day, creating not just the root of all our emotional and physical problems, but the root of all problems in the modern world. And so the thetans, who are these eternal spirits taken from this planet in the other part of the galaxy, and 13, not just 13 trillion, but 13.5 trillion of them brought to Earth and vaporized and attaching to human beings, and thus that's who they are, but they don't realize that's who they are. And so through enlightenment, they can recognize that that's who they are so that they can be absorbed back into the oneness or the infinity, which again is a thought borrowed from Eastern philosophy. Now, the concept of where they're heading with this, you know, what is salvation for them? What are they trying to achieve? The complete salvation of the person, called total freedom in Scientology, is attainable through the practice of Scientology religious services. As one's spiritual awareness grows through practicing Scientology, so does his ability to determine his own answers and solutions about life, the spirit, and eternity, and to know them with absolute certainty. In the tradition of certain Eastern religions, Scientology teaches that a person progresses from personal ignorance and bondage to matter into Gnostic enlightenment and freedom from the messed body and universe, messed matter, energy, space, time, to be transferred from that. At the ultimate cost of tens of thousands of dollars, one is progressively saved from Ingrams by knowledge, Scientology believes, through good works, Scientology auditing and practice, etc., to arrive at the highest state of operating thetan. Now, again, we come to, what is the attraction in this? Why would it draw in so many people? Which it does draw in a number of people. Again, it started in the 1950s. The only real major religion that I am aware of that came about in the 20th century, or at least to this extent. Scientology claims to have a person, to help a person with the tools to handle the upsets and aberrations from past lives that adversely affect one in present time, thus freeing one to live a much happier life. And, you know, who doesn't want that? You know, who doesn't want to have a happier life and be more self-confident in themselves? I mean, I think we all want that. We all want to have meaning and purpose in life. We don't want to buckle underneath pressure. We want to be able to stand strong, be successful, and so this is very attractive. And it's about harnessing, you know, the mind and being able to advance to the level of knowledge that will set you free and be able to give you that, the tools and the wherewithal to be all that you can be. And so you can see where people would want this, and the testimonies folks on Scientology's website, Scientology.org, number of testimonies of people who became Scientologists, and what that did is that just helped them in their own personal esteem through these practices to be the best that they can be. And so you've got race car drivers, you've got personal trainers. John Travolta saying, you know, when I became a Scientologist, I mean, that helped me to be the best actor I could be. And it was shortly after becoming a Scientologist that he got the role on Welcome Back, Kotter. You remember that? And then some hit movies after that. And so he lays the credit to his success at the feet of Scientology, as to many others. And so that's the attraction there. And, again, you can see why it's like that. They also seek after a civilization without insanity, without criminals, without war, where the able can prosper and honest beings can have rights, and where man is free to rise to greater heights. And so therein is the attraction, therein is the draw, therein is the aim and the goal of what they're shooting for in Scientology. Not bad in and of itself, but when you compare it with biblical Christianity, you got a real problem, because there's a lot of error in what they believe. And the bottom line is, it doesn't really matter if you become the best you in this life. What really matters is the life to come. Are you prepared for the life to come? And so what we want to do is we want to look at some comparisons between Scientology and their beliefs and biblical Christianity. Now, first of all, and I laid somewhat of an emphasis on the background, the character of L. Ron Hubbard. There's inaccuracies in a lot of the statements that he made. Researchers not associated with the Church of Scientology have documented inaccuracies in Hubbard's account of his life. They allege he fabricated and exaggerated many of his personal claims. His theories directly conflict with basic Christian teachings. Now, in reading about his life and some of his claims, he was in the military and claimed to have been blinded and crippled. And when he was sent back home, through the knowledge that he found through this faith-based system, he was able to get completely healed. Also, he died twice and was able to come back to life. Now, again, these are some of the things that are unverified, and he has been shown to have exaggerated and fabricated. One of the things was popping into my mind as I was reading that, which maybe will come to me in a moment, but some of the claims, again, that he's made just not in line with what has found to be true. The Bible. Only the Bible is the infallible basis for faith and practice. And the reason that I think I can and we can make a statement like that and say that the things that are being taught in not only this faith-based religion, but in really all the religions we've been covering, to say that they don't line up with the Bible and the Bible is the only infallible word that we have for faith and practice, we can make those kind of claims because of the evidence, the foundation that the Bible rests upon it, and you don't want to forget that. It's not like we're saying, well, we believe what this book says, and they're saying, well, we believe what this book says, and we go, well, we think our book's better than your book, and have no reason to think that. We have a lot of evidence, again, for our faith to be rested upon. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's an internal testimony to the divine inspiration of Scripture. Internal testimony, in other words, inside of the book, it testifies that it is the Word of God. Now, again, you could say, well, you know, somebody else's book could say that too. But again, you have to remember that our book, the Bible, rests upon a lot of evidence. There's not only internal testimony, but there's also external testimony to the Word of God and Christianity. There's manuscript evidence, as we've talked about in the past, loads of it, thousands of copies of ancient Greek texts as well as other languages that substantiate that the book that we have is the book that was written some 2,000 years ago. You also have archaeological discoveries that validate the people that the Bible talks about, the places that the Bible talks about. You have fulfilled prophecies that were spoken of in the Bible that have come to pass that show that the Bible has a divine supernatural inspiration behind it. And you also have the continuity of the Bible, that you've got a book that was written over hundreds of years by 40 different authors, and yet it speaks in such harmony on such difficult topics as that of sin and salvation and God. And so you've got a book that's not just like, well, we've got our book and they have Dianetics, you know, and so they believe in their book and we believe in our book. It's not like that at all. You've got a book that has stood the test of time, and you can make a statement like that. Only the Bible is the infallible basis for faith and practice, and the Scripture pulled up here, 2 Timothy, speaking of the internal testimony of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And again, the foundation that Scientology has is a founder that has a very questionable past and a background in sci-fi writing, which tends to come out in the foundation of the faith system that he has. The next issue that we want to compare is that of immortality. People are immortal, Scientology says, and that they are divine beings. They are composed of three dimensions, soul, the thetan, mind, and accumulation of all past experiences in this and past lives, and the body, the mortal, temporary, physical component. So again, their idea is that you or anybody, really, whether you believe in Scientology or not, are an eternal spirit, a thetan that has always existed, and you are, like in the pantheistic concept, you are part of God, and you are just ignorant of that fact, and you need to become enlightened so that you can be all that you can be. The Bible, on the other hand, says that people are souls created in the spiritual image and likeness of God, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They are twofold in nature, body and spirit. I know some say body, soul, and spirit. The body is mortal and the spirit is immortal. And there's no existence before this earthly life. The Bible does not teach that we've existed prior to our birth. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." That's when your existence began, when you were created, when you were born of your mother's womb. From that point on, you will exist eternally. Everybody will. And you'll either exist in the presence of God or you'll exist separated from God. And it will be eternal, but we did not exist prior to our birth. We haven't had past lives. We weren't reincarnated, and we just need to get in touch with ourselves from past lives. That's just not what the Bible teaches. And again, the Bible is the foundation that we rest these truths upon. When we come to the concept of God, the Church of Scientology International has no clear definition of the nature or person of God. The Supreme Being is defined in vague pantheistic terms as embracing the allness of all. The Bible, on the other hand, says that God is eternal. He's infinite. He's a personal creator. He created the universe, Genesis 1, Deuteronomy 6, 4. He is spirit, Numbers 23, 19, John 4, 24, and has existed from all eternity in a triune form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In speaking of the deity of Christ, like we did last time we were together, John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when the Lord revealed his nature, I guess you might say, to Moses, where he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by, and he proclaimed, the Lord speaking, said this, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." In Exodus 34, it's like God defines his character, his nature, who he is. He is good. And that's the contrast here between the God of the Bible and that of Scientology. And Scientology is ambiguous as far as a supreme being at all. It's, again, that pantheistic concept of everything is God and God is everything. But in the Bible, you find that God is personal, he is eternal, he is good, as we see in this passage, he is forgiving, as we see in this passage, and he is just, as we see in this passage. He is a forgiver of sins to the repentant. But to the rebellious and the hard-hearted, he is just, and he will execute judgment upon them ultimately. So this is God. And then we come to man or humankind in Scientology. Ingrams are stored in one's reactive mind and learned from one's past lives, prenatal experience, and early childhood. These prevent individuals from realizing their innate divinity and experience a happy and fulfilled life using their analytical minds. So for Scientology, again, much like the Eastern religions, the problem goes back to the fact that you don't really recognize who you are. That's man's basic problem. It's ignorance of the fact that you're divine. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible, in contrast, says humankind's problem is sin, an attitude of rebellion or indifference towards God and his will, resulting in separation from God both in this life and forever. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Mark 7:20-23, Romans 6:23, 1 John 3:4, and 5:17. Man's primary problem is not that you don't understand your God. Man's primary problem is that we're sinners and we're separated from God, and we need Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, our mediator, to bring us into fellowship with Almighty God. The solution for this, again, we're looking at Scientology, their concept of God, man's basic problem. Scientology's solution, as we've talked about, is auditing. Ingrams are removed from the mind only by an expensive process of Dianetic counseling. This process, called auditing, involves the utilization of the E-meter and supposedly indicates when a person has discovered an Ingram and helps the client expunge it from his or her unconscious reactive mind in order to achieve clear. A person who has attained clear may need further auditing to remove Ingrams held over from previous lives. Auditing sessions may cost as much as $1,000 per hour. So even once you reach the state of clear, you're still going to need a little more touch-up as you go along through the auditing process. That's the solution to Scientology's, to man's problem in Scientology's view. The solution, as far as the Bible goes, to man's main problem, that being a sinner being separated from God, is Jesus Christ. He is the solution to the sin problem. He was God himself in human form on earth. He lived a sinless life, died as an atoning sacrifice for sin, and rose from the dead. People thus receive salvation as a gift, both as a present reality and future hope, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So Jesus is the solution. Again, he was God himself in human form. John 3:16, John 14:6, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, 1 Peter 3:18, like I mentioned. And again, salvation is a gift of grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 14:1, Romans 10:9 and 10, Galatians 2:15 and 16. The ultimate goal for the Scientologists is liberation from MEST. Again, remember MEST, the acronym for matter, energy, space, and time. The ultimate goal is liberation. A person will experience many thetan reincarnations in many lives over thousands of years. Thus, auditing often must include clearing the client of Ingrams from past lives. Eventually, the thetan can liberate itself completely from MEST and attain total spiritual awareness and become one with infinity. That's the goal in Scientology. That's what they're pushing for. Now, granted, the attractiveness, I think, would be a little bit more in this life, being a more confident person, being the best you can be, being on top of your game, because the end all doesn't really look that good. It looks kind of, again, like the Hindu philosophy is, I'm just going to meld into, you know, the infinity or into everything. The Bible, on the other hand, says born-again Christians will live forever with God in heaven, John 14:3 through 6, Romans 6:23, Romans 8:35 to 39, Revelation chapters 20 to 22. Jesus taught that the righteous will have eternal life, but the unsaved will suffer eternal punishment in hell. Reincarnation is nowhere taught in the Bible. People live one earthly life and then face God's judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be another life to come back in. We haven't lived before, and we're not going to come back in a reincarnated state to give it a second shot or a trillionth shot or whatever it is. We're born one time, and after this, we stand before God. And that's why it's so important for a person to have their life right with God before they leave this life, because you're only going to leave it once, and then you're going to stand before God. So you can see the contrast between Scientology and between biblical Christianity. And the reason we're doing this, again, we come back to one of the first slides, the purpose of this is to compare the two and see the foundation Christianity rests upon and see the foundation that other faith-based systems rest upon. The foundation of Scientology, Eastern philosophy, by a man who brought this into being around the 1950s, who had a very questionable past, who was a science fiction writer, who incorporated that, as you can see, into his faith-based system that a lot of people have bought into. Now, I tell you, as you look at them side by side, which one do you think has more weight? Which one would you want to put your eternal trust in? I'd say Christianity. Again, that's one of the main reasons we're looking at this. The second reason is so that we can be more educated on what others believe, so that we would have an opportunity for someone who's maybe inquiring into Scientology or maybe is already in that system to be able to share with them a greater hope than what they have, a hope that they can have a relationship with a personal creator and spend an eternity with them. Now, what I wanted to close with is I had showed you the pamphlets that we have that I think we have a couple more of, Christianity, Cults, and Religions, and they give kind of a synopsis a summary of each faith, and they're focusing a lot on the comparisons we just made. What do they believe about God? What do they believe about Jesus? You know, what do they believe about salvation and sin, comparing it with Christianity? And I want to close with slides that are from Rose Publishing that are on Scientology. And the reason I'm doing that is it's going to give us a summary overview of what we just talked about. So it kind of brings, brings it right back up to the forefront of our mind. So here are the slides from Rose Publishing. Scientology founder L. Ron Hubbard lived 1911 to 1986. The religion was founded in 1954 in Los Angeles, California. The current headquarters are located in Los Angeles, also headquarters or main place in Florida. Also a place up by Hemet is a place that was, I think, an old retreat center that they bought and the elite go to there. One of the things I was going to mention, when there was that issue with Hubbard's third wife and the government was involved, big black mark on the church at that time, the church actually distanced themselves from L. Ron Hubbard's wife because of the negative press that was coming. They actually, and one of the things I didn't bring up, is they had their base of operations for quite some time out in international waters on ships. Instead of being in L.A. where they're, you know, going to get raided by the government, they're out on ships and whatnot. And as a recluse, that's where he was in his later years. Key writings, the works of L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, the Modern Science of Mental Health. Can't remember the amount of words. I don't even want to guess at it. But he wrote that book. You know, I mentioned he's a prolific writer, wrote a lot of science fiction works. He was a two-finger typist that I read could type 90 words a minute. And he had a special typewriter for short words like and but and the that he could hit, you know. But he wrote Dianetics, I read, in 3 weeks. He wrote the book, and that's the main work that the religion is based upon. Also, the Modern Science of Mental Health, or the Way to Happiness, I mean. Who is God? Scientology does not define God or a supreme being. However, it rejects the biblical description of God. Everyone is a thetan, remember, an immortal spirit with unlimited powers over its own universe, but not all are aware of this or enlightened to the fact that that's who you is. Jesus is rarely mentioned in Scientology. He was not the creator. He did not reach the level of operating thetan, being in control of supernatural powers and cleared from mental defects, and he did not die for sins. The Holy Spirit is not part of this belief. There is no sin or need to repent as far as salvation goes. Salvation is freedom from reincarnation. One must work on his engrams, remember the hang-ups in the form of mental image pictures, with an auditor to achieve the state of clear, then process up the bridge to total freedom. See, again, the similarity to the Eastern philosophies of what escape that endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth, of reincarnation, so that through enlightenment, we can be free and go to, again, each one has their names of it. With Hinduism, it was moksha. With Buddhist, it's nirvana. With Scientology, it's total freedom, going up the bridge to total freedom. Hell is a myth. People who get clear of engrams become operating thetans, having a state of complete spiritual freedom. Members observe the birth of Hubbard and the anniversary of the publication of Dianetics, and May 9th is one of those dates. I can't remember which one. Controversy follows the group worldwide. Again, Time Magazine, Reader's Digest have done exposés. Organizations related to Scientology include Narconon, Criminon, Way to Happiness Foundation, WISE, Hubbard College of Administration, and Applied Scholastics. Now, I want to mention that these guys do a lot of good humanitarian work. When you've got a major disaster like Katrina or the tsunami, these guys are there, and they're helping out in very practical ways. So, again, like any faith-based system, there's an element of truth there. There are good people that are part of those systems, and there are people who need the Lord. And so even though there is an element of truth and there are good people, they still are deceived. Going back to the Rolling Stone article, the testimonies of some who have been in the system and wanted to get out of it is so typical of a cult, with the restraint and the brainwashing to keep the people in. And granted, you know, each group is going to have its disgruntled people. You know, I recognize that. You've got people who leave an organization who aren't happy with it. It might be a perfectly good organization. I know there's people who've left Calvary Chapel who say it's the worst thing in the world, you know, and speak against Chuck Smith. And I know people have left our fellowship that have a lot of negative things to say as well. So I understand you're going to have disgruntled people in any group. But as you look at some of the things that these guys have gone through, it's so typical of cult mentality where this is the only truth. It's a secret truth that you reach towards, and to leave it is abandoning the only way for a path for an individual, and they're completely ostracized. It's not like there's any kind of fellowship left. They're completely separated, not only from former members, but also from their family. And that's just a typical sign of cultic behavior within this. So it's a real tragedy for those who are still in the midst of it and also for those who have left. And so as we come to the close of this with Scientology, hopefully it's been enlightening for you. We'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer, thanking God for what he has enlightened us to and given us. And then we'll open it up for comments and questions. Father, we do want to thank you for the time we could spend here as we look into these different faith-based systems. And my prayer, Lord, is that we would grow in our understanding of what your word is founded upon. And I thank you for the evidence as we look into the apologetics, the defense for the faith of so much with your word, and then comparing them to these other systems to see how flimsy, how shaky a foundation they lay upon. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to grow in our faith, in our belief in you based upon your word. And also pray that you would help us reach out to those who are struggling, not only with this system, but other systems like that. Lord, we pray that you would equip us, that you give us a boldness through the power of your Holy Spirit to go forth and speak the truth in love, that we might plant some seeds, that we might draw some into the kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.